I'm going to try to keep my comments fairly short. I'd like to just look at a few scriptures in the Old Testament, but before we do, just to open up Luke chapter 12. Just a little piece of verse 37. Luke chapter 12, the last half of verse 37. Verily I say unto you that he shall gird himself and make them to sit down to meat and will come forth and serve them. You know, the Lord, his work is not done. It's not going to be complete, as it were, until we're safe home in the glory. And then, you know, some folks say, well, what it's going to be like? What it's going to be like to be in heaven? This is one of the things that you and I are going to experience. The Son of God himself will make us to sit down. It's going to be the happiest home that we've ever entered into, and for all eternity we'll enjoy. There's going to be a feast in that place. He's going to make us sit down to meet. We'll come forth, serve us. He's going to serve us heavenly happiness, heavenly joy for all eternity. We'll never cease. Now I just want to look in the Old Testament at a man, Moses. Just look at Exodus chapter 3. At the time that God called him to serve and to go out in service to his people, and he had some excuses as to why he shouldn't go and couldn't go. I just want to look at those and comment very briefly on them. He had these five objections. And so Exodus chapter 3 and verse 10. Come now therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. Moses said unto God, who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? And he said, certainly I will be with thee, and this shall be a token unto thee that I have sent thee when thou hast brought forth the people of Egypt out of Egypt. Ye shall serve God upon this mountain. Well, you know, Moses was a meek, very meek man, and I think it's in chapter 12 of Numbers that says he was the meekest man in the earth. I mean, he didn't put himself forward at all. You know, it said of Moses that he spent 40 years in Egypt learning to be something. Educated in all of the wisdom of the Egyptians, it says in Acts chapter 7, and mighty in words and deeds. He learned to be something. The world is going to try, dear young people, to try to make you something in this world. But God delights to use young people, use you in your youth, and he wants the very best. He doesn't want the leftovers. And I just thought, I had an exercise to read these little objections that Moses had. He had humility. He says, who am I? God had made a choice. You know, he'd educated Moses. Moses had been educated by the Egyptians 40 years. Then he spent 40 years in the wilderness learning not to be anything, to be nothing. And then he learned 40 years more in the wilderness, leading the children of Israel, that God was everything. And it's a little picture of your life and mine in our youth. The world tries to teach us to be something in this world. And then the next 40 years, as it were, the next little period of time in the wilderness, we learn that we're nothing. And in the last part of our lives, the very last lessons that we seem to learn in this world is that God is everything. And that in the language of Scripture, in Colossians chapter 3, I think it's verse 11, says in the New Translation, Christ is everything. Christ is everything. That's what we learn. But Moses, God had made a choice, raised up this man, educated him. God is raising you up and put you in specific circumstances to train you, to educate you, and to prepare you for life, to live for his glory in this scene. And very uniquely developed a scholastic plan just for you, and put you in an environment that was special just so that he might have a fruit from your life that is unique that no one else could give him. And, you know, sometimes he delights to allow us to make ourselves available to himself, and he may give us something to do. And so this was, Moses was being called, and God said, I will send thee unto Pharaoh. Moses says, who am I? He had humility. And that was his first excuse. I can't do anything for the Lord because I'm just nothing. I'm nobody. I'm nobody. I'm going to give you a little story. You'll forgive me giving you a personal story. I'm not very pleased about what I have to tell you tonight, but when I was a young man in college, and I was just about to graduate, and I was used to eat my lunch along a hallway in the college, and I'd go down to the cafeteria, buy something, and then eat it in the hallway. And so I was, there'd be a lot of traffic in that hallway, but it was a place that I always ate my lunch. One day, this professor of mine came walking by. Her name was Molly. She taught art history and other subjects. And I had the distinct impression that I should rise, leave my plate there, and I should rise and ask her about her soul, ask her whether she was saved, ask her if she knew the way of salvation. I'd never talked to her about the Lord. I thought to myself as I sat there, that's ridiculous. You know, I don't know why these feelings come over me. I'm nothing. I just can't stand up and talk to somebody like that. And I let her walk by. And she walked by, and I walked, and I could see her disappear at the other end of the hallway. And I just still felt that calling of the Spirit of God to rise up out of my chair and give this girl the gospel. And I wouldn't do it. A couple of weeks later, I still felt my burden about this incident, and I went and I asked one of my classmates, I says, I haven't seen Molly lately, I'd like to go and talk to her. He said, well, haven't you heard about Molly? Molly died. Molly had cancer. She worked right up to the last day. She died with her boots on, as it were. She died. Oh, I felt so badly. I felt ashamed of myself. Because I had given this excuse to the Lord that I was nothing. I couldn't get up off of my chair and give this girl the gospel. It was, now she's not going to be in a lost eternity because I didn't do it. But I lost an opportunity to just do a little work for the Lord. I didn't make myself available to give her the gospel, and I should have done it. Well, Moses had that objection. I trust that we need to be humble. God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. He'll give you grace, if you're humble, to live for his glory. Well, Moses had another objection. God was calling him. Did God make a bad choice? Didn't educate him right? Moses wasn't capable. God was calling him. God isn't calling the right guy. He's calling the right guy. And God, I say, is forming your life to be of use to him, that there might be fruit for him in some special way. Well, Moses had another objection. He says in verse 13 of Exodus 3, Moses said unto God, behold, when I am come to the children of Israel and shall say unto them, the God of your fathers has sent me unto you. And they shall say to him, as to me, what is his name? What shall I say unto them? God said unto Moses, I am that I am. He said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am, hath sent me unto you. And so here he has this objection. He says, in connection with the name, you know, a name speaks of authority. He says, and whose authority am I going to go in? How can I go and lead the children of Israel? How can I go and fulfill this call that you're giving me? Whose authority? Whose name? God says, I am, the Eternal One. You know, in the French translation, there's brother here has this French translation, and it's not translated Jehovah. As in Mr. Darby's French translation, he uses the term the Eternal One, l'Eternel, the Eternal One. The Eternal One had educated Moses. The Eternal One was going to send him forth, and in the authority and the power, the authority of the Eternal One, the name of God himself, Moses could go. Isn't it wonderful to go forth into this world and know that the Lord Jesus said, lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. And so you can go with a sense of the Lord's presence with you and a sense of the authority that he has given to us to preach the gospel and to just do a little work for him that way. Well, then there's another objection that Moses has in chapter 4, verse 1. Moses answered and said, "But behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice, for they will say, the Lord hath not appeared unto thee." And the Lord said unto him, "What is that in thine hand?" Well, we don't have time to go through these three signs that God gave to Moses, but the rod that he had in his hand spoke of the authority that he had in the earth, the Lord does. And the power over sin in verse 6 in connection with leprosy. And then in verse 9 speaks of the blood. But Moses just had this excuse. He says, really, he was distrustful of men. He was afraid of the men. And it says, you know, in the scripture that the fear of man bringeth a snare. And so sometimes we're afraid of men. But, you know, we had in our chapter in Hebrews chapter 13, we didn't actually comment on it. I think it's chapter 13, verse 6. It says, let's just turn to it. I'm not going to be able to quote it quite right. It says in verse 6, "So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper." And I'm going to read it the way it goes in the translation, Mr. Darby's translation. It says, "I will not fear. What shall man do unto me? What can man do unto me? What can a man do? Not much." You know, we spoke of the reproach of the name of Christ. The reproach of the Lord Jesus means the shame. And you and I are never, ever in the glory. When we get home to the Lord, to the glory, and see the Lord Jesus face to face, we'll never, ever, ever again feel any shame because we know the Lord Jesus, because we utter his name. From that point forward, when we're in the glory, it will always, always be a dignity and an honor that is without equal. The dignity and the honor and the glory that that man will receive and has received, and your association and mine with him in the glory, there'll never, ever be another feeling of shame, ever. And so the privilege that you and I have in this scene to present the gospel, present the Lord Jesus, to speak of the Lord to one another, is only in this scene, what can man do to us? Not much. Well, the fear of man, that's what he brings forth here. And then he has another objection. The fourth one, in verse 10, chapter 4, verse 10, Moses said unto the Lord, "O my Lord, I'm not eloquent, neither heretofore nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I'm slow of speech and of slow tongue." The Lord said unto him, "Who hath made man's mouth? Or who maketh the dumb, or the deaf, or the seeing, or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with thy mouth and teach thee what thou shalt say." Well, now he says, I'm just not suitable. He really, in a sense, distrusts himself and his ability to deliver the message and to go forth and do the work that the Lord has given him to do. Sometimes we use this excuse that just not capable. I'm too young. You know, I'm just going to tell you a little story about one of my daughters. When we used to have young daughters at home and young children at home, and we would have Sunday school and in the afternoon, and one of our little girls would bring her friend to Sunday school, and others would invite them. You know, we had kids in Sunday school and the friends at school. And one day, my little daughter, after her Lord's Day, had her friend at Sunday school, and came to school on Monday morning and talked to her friend and said, "Do you know the Lord Jesus is your Savior? Have you taken him as your Savior yet?" Two little girls talking in the schoolyard, not too young. And the little girl said no. And my little daughter said, wouldn't you like to know the Lord Jesus as your Savior? And the little girl said, yes, I'd like to know him. I'd like to have my sins forgiven. And so these two little girls, hand in hand, walked out to the trees at the edge of the schoolyard. And they got down on their knees in the dirt. And they prayed to the God of heaven. And that girl took Christ as her Savior. Just two little girls. And oftentimes, you know, we just don't go the extra little bit. And we think that we don't have the eloquence, we don't have the skill set that's necessary. But God, you know, uses those that don't have a lot of skill. And Paul said that his speech was contemptible. If you went to hear an address by the Apostle Paul, you would have said, man, what is this guy? Really should go to school and get some lessons on how to speak in public speaking, whatever. He might have had some speech problems, whatever. It wasn't really coming out as polished as some of the others in his generation. God is not looking for great skill set. He does give you ability to do what you need to do, but he's looking for a willing heart. And as I said, we may not realize it. In all of the circumstances that he arranges in your life and mine, he's working things out so that you get a very special education, a very special education, so that you can serve him in a very special way, in a little niche, perhaps a very private, quiet way, and to live for his glory. And so often we make these excuses. Well, the next thing is in verse 13, Moses, his fifth objection, he says, oh, my Lord, send, I pray thee, by the hand of him whom thou wilt send. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. You know, he gave another objection. He just wouldn't go. Just said, just send someone else, Moses said. You didn't pick the right guy. And sometimes we're like that, aren't we? I speak for myself. Sometimes we're just like that. I could tell you experience after experience, many of which I'm ashamed of, but we're not here to talk about all those experiences. But I just want to encourage you not to make excuses as to why you can't do what the Lord is just putting before you to do. And if you don't know what to do, why, just ask him for a little work for himself. Now let's turn to one last chapter, one last verse, Matthew's Gospel, chapter 9. Just at the end of the chapter, verse 36, Matthew 9, verse 36. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will, it should say, thrust forth laborers into his harvest. And in a sense here, he was the Lord was going to be rejected. And he said, you know, there's a lot of work to do. There's a harvest, a great harvest of souls. And he says, you pray to the Father. You pray to the Lord of the harvest. And you ask him to provide workers. And you look at those fields ripe to harvest and the needs that you can see. The Lord had compassion. He says, you pray for those people. You pray that the Lord will send forth workers into the field, and that the saints of God and the gospel will go forth. The saints of God will be built up. And you know who got sent out? Those disciples that had been praying for that. A little bit later on, the Lord called them and they got sent out. They got sent out. They were the ones that were looking at the fields. And I just want to encourage you this evening. You see things that I don't see. You see the needs of the people of God in a particular way that I don't see. God is giving you a vision of those things that need to be built up, strengthened, the brethren that need to be strengthened. God is giving you a vision of some that need a little bit of shepherding perhaps, a little gospel work perhaps, a little bit of work perhaps at the meeting rooms. Nobody's looking after such and such. And no one's setting up the chairs. There's some cleaning needed, whatever it might be. Start small. Don't be picky. Moses, you know, objected. He had all kinds of objections as to how he just couldn't do what God was calling him to do. But pray to the Lord about those needs that you see, and have his heart in connection with the needs that you see. And the Lord, if you walk in dependence with him, don't make excuses not to do the work that he puts before you. Just put your heart into it and put your hand to it, and he'll bless you in your soul, and he'll bless the people of God, and he'll bless in the gospel. I'd like to sing just one more hymn. You got your hymn book, number 75. Years ago, I typed this little hymn out on my computer, and I printed it, and I copied it, and put it on my refrigerator so that in the morning I could look at the words of this hymn before I went out and went into the workplace. And I think of it oftentimes, and I trust that you can think of it and enjoy it tonight, and pray to the Lord. And if he's given you something to do, don't make excuses. Just ask him for the grace to do what he's putting before you, for the blessing of God's people, for the blessing of those that are lost, and for your own blessing and encouragement. Let's sing this little hymn together. Someone start it, please. 75.